At other times, after a good start in mental prayer, we catch ourselves thinking of all sorts of things foreign to our prayer, or else our mind seems to be floating on a cloud of peaceful lethargy. Are you referring to states of soul such as these? If so, but I doubt it, it is quite obvious that you need to regain control of your thoughts. You must turn your attention back to God, search for a faith-filled thought and dwell on it, and make an effort to love God. I am inclined to think that your question concerns moments when, during mental prayer, we no longer want to reflect on a specific subject, or even make distinct acts of adoration, praise, and love. These are moments when we feel impelled to interior immobility and silence. A certain anxiety, however, keeps us from surrendering unreservedly to this impulsion. Is this authentic mental prayer? Here is my advice to you. If you sense that interior silence is more authentic, and that it absorbs you more deeply than words, then do not hesitate to opt for silence. Above all, reject the temptation to think that this means you are inactive. In the deepest recesses of your being, there is activity going on, delicate, subtle, very pure and scarcely perceptible because it is very spiritual. It is a turning toward God of your innermost self, an activity that is far more real and true than effervescing feelings or imaginings, than the most elating thoughts or sentiments. This activity is divine, elicited within you by the Spirit of the Lord. These moments filled with silence, there are empty silences as well, are among the privileged moments of mental prayer. But take heed. Do not try to bring on these moments. You cannot attain to this state of soul, or maintain yourself in it, through your own efforts. It is a matter of grace. When you do not feel this inclination to silence within yourself, simply go back to your former form of mental prayer. Think about God, speak to Him, love Him, and offer yourself to Him. But be ready to quit all these activities, the instant the Holy Spirit invites you to silence once more. 85. The Captive Girl Child. A pastor had invited me to preach the Holy Week services in his mountain village. In administering the sacrament of reconciliation to his parishioners, I discovered that quite a few of them had a spiritual formation of rare quality. There was a family resemblance among these souls. Their relations with God were filled with filial trust, peace, and cheerful generosity. I concluded that under his rough mountaineer exterior, the pastor concealed an extraordinary interior life, and was an awakener of souls. However, our conversations at meals and during the evening were very disappointing, restricted to very general theological and pastoral problems. I refused to be satisfied with this, and obstinately tried to reach the wellspring through the brambles. On Easter Day, both at the Masses and at Vespers, a vibrant and controlled fervor was clearly perceptible in the assembled parish community. At supper that evening, a deep inner joy emanated from the pastor's austere countenance. And yet, our final conversation was about to assume the impersonal tone of the earlier ones. A comment on my part, however, turned our talk in an unexpected direction, allowing me a glimpse into a singularly profound priestly soul. I recently came across the few notes I scribbled down after returning to my room that Easter night. I am sending them to you. They are a faithful, if not complete, record of the good pastor's remarks. For so many people, the Christian life is synonymous with effort, tension, contention, performance, records. To stress and give nuances to his thought, the pastor seemed to take pleasure in this accumulation of words. But it is really much less muscular, visible, external. It is something in the depths of one's being, something tenuous, delicate, subtle, relaxed, an act of the soul, an acquiescence of our interior freedom. Below, far below our religious acts, our clumsy generosities, our sensible fervors, our vehement desires, and our short-winded aspirations, there lies within us a zone of freshness, innocence, virginity. The harshnesses, anxieties, meannesses, and impurities of life cannot touch it, pollute it, contaminate it. That is where our child's soul lives, young, fresh, pure, intact, inviolate. But among practically all people, the girl child is shut away. To be a Christian is first of all to liberate the captive girl child, to bring her to the light, to untie her fetters. And then she breathes and begins to sing a limpid, crystalline song. How I wish we could cry out to so many church-going men and women. You'll never get to heaven with your self-important airs, your moralistic reasoning, your stuffy virtues, your spiritual bookkeeping and spiritual investments. You'll be obliged to throw all that overboard. But with the soul of a child, yes. Led by this little girl child, if you consent to take her by the hand, you will enter the kingdom of heaven reserved for young children and for those who resemble them. It never ceases to astonish you, and no doubt to scandalize you in secret, that Christ promised heaven at so small a price to the public sinner, to the adulterous wife, to the thief who hung on the cross next to him. The reason is, that when they came into contact with him, the child soul of each of them was suddenly liberated, and murmured this very simple word, this word of love, this yes. That orientates a destiny. It's really so simple to be saved, but that's just it. One must consent to its being simple. Our eternal destiny unfolds not at the level of edifying actions, conformist virtues, or great undertakings, but within the innermost recesses of the soul. It seems to be only a breath, a modulation. It seems insignificant, but in fact nothing is more powerful, more efficacious. Our eternity is decided by a certain childlike smile of our soul, candid, pure, trusting, boldly confident. That's it. I think a certain unique quality of smile wrested the Son of God from the Trinitarian life, and drew him irresistibly into the womb of a young girl named Mary. Then I asked my pastor friend, how can we recover our child soul and restore its gusto for life, for song and for smiles? I know of nothing more effective than mental prayer, was his answer. Provided, of course, that the adult stops talking, and becomes the pupil of the emancipated girl child. But if we were to make inquiries. With that the speaker definitively closed our conversation, which I was so eager to prolong. 86. Whiffs of prayer. Don't imagine that you are one of a kind. Many others go through the same experiences as you. A physician friend of mine said to me recently, often when I am driving my car, or am between patients, I feel impelled to pray. At such times, I look forward to the moment when I can enter a church. But when at last I am there, the prayer that I had thought was ready to well up is gone from my mind. Many a mother has confided to me that her periods of mental prayer remain desperately dry, but that she can pray without any difficulty while cleaning the house or preparing the meals. Several explanations can probably be given for this common occurrence. Before proposing a good explanation, I invite you to broaden and deepen your perspective. The blessed Trinity lives within us. According to Christ's promise to his apostles, anyone who loves me will be true to my word, and my Father will love him, we will come to him and make our dwelling place with him. John 14:23. The Trinity is not within us the way, for example, that a host is in a ciborium. Rather, it is present in the way that fire is present in the log it is consuming, or the way that the soul lives in the body. I make these comparisons to help you understand that, in prayer, we are united to the very life of the triune God. Our innermost being, that most secret area of ourselves and the one we know least, shares in the Trinitarian life. Superficial as we may be, we sometimes receive, from this center of our soul, messages, mysterious admonitions and invitations to recollection. To be recollected means to redirect our attention away from our external concerns, and to become receptive to interior realities. If we accept the invitation, put everything else aside, and listen attentively, our innermost life often comes to the surface of our consciousness. More precisely, we penetrate into this interior world that we, perennially distracted beings, neglect to cultivate. But, you may point out, it is precisely when I am answering what I think is a call from God, and turn to mental prayer, that I don't perceive anything or feel any need to pray. In short, I feel that I'm bored. Is the reason, perhaps, that your intellect is striving to produce ideas, and your heart is laboring to produce feelings, at a time when you should be totally immobile and receptive? Please understand that, in order to know and love God more, it is often better to be receptive than active. Think of those bonds that are fed from within. The same is true of your soul. Your intellect is there within you, capable of receiving the light of the Word. If it is open, then, the light will shine forth within its center and spread through it. Ready your heart likewise, to receive from within the Trinitarian love. This is the charity that wants to fill and dilate it, so that it can overflow onto others. I am not saying that we must always adopt this passive attitude during mental prayer. I even refrain from advising it to beginners. It is proper for them to fill the pond by drawing from outside, by nourishing their minds and hearts with the Word of God. That's the way to begin and to continue, perhaps for many long years. It's necessary as long as infused contemplation, as the theologians call it, has not welled up from within. Even so, we must be alert. This infused contemplation does not offer our intellect distinct ideas, and does not necessarily arouse expressible sentiments. It runs the risk, at least in the early stages, of passing unnoticed. It is precisely because this contemplation is divine, that it overflows and foils our human modes of thinking and loving. Have I wandered from my subject? Not at all. These whiffs of prayer, that come when you are not trying to pray, are probably an invitation to a greater passivity before God, to greater interior flexibility and docility. In this way, the Holy Spirit can communicate His divine impulses to your pacified and receptive soul, and initiate you into infused contemplation. So learn not to seek on the outside what is within you. Stop trying to produce what you are meant to receive. 87. Finding consists in seeking. This letter was addressed to a young priest who, after several years of parish ministry, obtained permission from his bishop to retire in solitude to lead a life of prayer and penance. I wonder if your desire to know God and be united to Him does not involve excessive tension that threatens to destroy you. The path to holiness is long and hard. It will require all the resources that you can muster. The spiritual combat is implacable, and you'll need every ounce of your strength to succeed. This desire for God, that has led you into solitude, is certainly a great grace. You must value this desire and nurture it. But it is just as important to channel and purify it. God will respond not so much to its vehemence, as to its purity. Such a desire is often mixed with an alloy of fantasy and spiritual greed. There is a tendency to yearn for the day when, this desire at last satisfied, we can rest in the possession of God right here on earth. That is a delusion. With God, it is not the same as with temporal riches. The possession of the latter extinguishes desire ipso facto. In contrast, the more we possess God, the more we desire Him, and the more actively we seek Him. Earthly things are limited, and can be wholly possessed, a table or a house, for example. They satisfy our desire. But God, the Infinite One, exceeds us in every way. The more we know, love, and possess God, the more evident it is that He can be known, loved, and possessed far more completely. Our desire for Him is always welling up anew. We should be delighted to have this desire,